So like Dennis said, we prepare for things, whatever it may be. What do you do? What kind of ways or what kind of things do you carefully prepare? What kind of things do you carefully prepare? If you're a cook, you take great care to choose good ingredients for your meals and spend time putting them together in a tasty manner, hopefully. If you don't want to be overtaxed or go to prison, you prepare your taxes well so that there are no errors when you submit them to the IRS. If you're a mother with small children, you prepare your child before you go out with them. Make sure they have the right clothes, a diaper bag with all the things filled up, snacks, toys, blankets. And when a student walks into a test, they are usually prepared to take that test by studying hard, well ahead of time. Hopefully, all of our graduates actually did that. You know, there was no sleeping up until right before the test. But hopefully the diploma affirms that. For me, like the picture on the screen above us, I used to do some woodworking and furniture making. I prepared by looking carefully at what I needed, the function of the piece, the space into which it would go, and the design and materials necessary to do it well, especially if I was designing it. So picking out the wood and other materials took a long time, since I had a limited budget. Now, Debbie used to hate going with me to the hardware store, the lumber store, because I searched through piles and piles of wood, just taking one off of another, until I found the perfect wood grain and pieces. And then putting it together took so much time because I didn't have that many power tools at the time. I couldn't afford that many power tools. So I did a lot of things manually, and I needed to work even harder. But when something was finally completed, there was a great sense of accomplishment and pride in the way it looked and in the way it fulfilled its purpose. When a Christian fulfills their purpose to know Christ and to make him known, there is also a deep beauty in that process. Today's message is entitled Prepared, because God desires us to take the same kind of careful steps to prepare to share the hope of Jesus with other people. Now let's turn to our Bible passage. And in your bulletin is a copy of the English passage as well as the Chinese passage. You can turn to that. From 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The Christians who were reading Peter's letter were facing trials and persecution for their faith. Being prepared meant being ready to perhaps speak in front of a hostile audience, courageously sharing this hope for which they might eventually be executed. How these Christians spoke and stood up to their questioners was a testimony to the Lord they worshiped and followed. Today, I would like to share briefly with you about how to prepare to share your own hope in Christ with someone who may ask why you are different. So the applied truth of 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. The summary of the most important point I believe God wants us to remember from today's message is this: a prepared heart is a prepared voice. A prepared heart is a prepared voice. This passage begins with, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Simply, that means being dedicated to loving, respecting, and obeying Christ in all things. An old Sunday school phrase I still remember is, if Christ is not Lord of all, Christ is not Lord at all. A Christian who is prepared to share hope is someone who is thinking differently, living differently, loving differently because Christ is Lord of their existence. For the readers of Peter's letter, he describes them a little earlier in that passage as possessing lives which were marked by harmony or like-mindedness with others, sympathy for others' needs, compassion in responding practically to those needs, humility, brotherly love, gracious speech, consistently turning away from evil deeds, and a commitment to peace. This is why Peter says even false accusations will eventually melt away as these Christians' lives shone with the brightness of Christ. So I have a question for us. Are we setting apart Christ as Lord? Would these same words that I just described about these early believers, would they be used to describe us? Let me give you a hint for you and I on how we're doing in this. Is anyone asking you about the reason for the hope you have in Christ? Is anybody asking you about the reason for the hope you have in Christ? If you and I are indeed honoring Jesus as Lord, people will see the difference and eventually ask the questions. Now, how often does this happen? Now, that's between God and the people around us. As he works in our lives, as we pray for our friends and family, as the Holy Spirit nudges them to seek the living water of Jesus in this dry and dying world. But if no one asks about our hope, then perhaps the Lord needs to be lifted back up onto his rightful throne in our hearts. When Peter describes being prepared to give an answer for this hope, he is not just talking about a perfect response which melts away every argument. How did Jesus respond to people with issues or questions? The first thing he did was he loved them. I cannot emphasize that enough. Before we can give answers, we must seek to love people and to pray for their lives. We need to spend time with them. We need to listen to their struggles. We need to help them whenever we can. The second way Jesus often responded was with a probing question which dug below the surface of the questioner's concern. We need to listen well to the questioner's heart, not just to their initial question. Ask your friend why this is important to them if they have a question about life or God or faith. Usually, their question is not just an intellectual issue. There is something deeper which may be motivating them. For example, when someone says, "How can there be a God when there is so much pain and suffering in the world?" you might ask them a question. How has that seeming inconsistency touched your life? Has there ever been a time when you felt like God didn't respond to your pain? Then listen and seek to understand better where they're coming from. The real issue may not be the world's pain, but their pain. And don't feel as though you have to answer everything right away. It's okay to say, you know, for a complex question, that you'll get back to them. You know, something about creation or science or evolution or some area that you know that there's a good answer to, but maybe you haven't studied it yet. And you need to say, wait a little while, I'll get back to you about that. That's an important question. Next, 1 Peter 3 talks about sharing the reason for the hope you have. Often Christians will answer, instead of answering for the reason, they'll say how they became a Christian. Now that's a good thing, how you became a Christian. But can you answer the question, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Think about that for a moment. My answer is this. I am a Christian because of the way God actually impacted me through his Holy Spirit and because of the overwhelming evidence that Christianity is true. God showed me that I was indeed trying to run away from him and to live without his love and direction filling me, and I saw that I needed to make a decision about whether I would respond to that truth. I also reviewed the answers to all sorts of questions I'd had about God: creation, the Bible, science, what Christians believed, hypocrisy, all sorts of things that really bothered me. When I got answers, good answers, they were powerful affirmations that God was the one true God and that to deny him would be to my ultimate peril. Becoming a Christ follower has been the most important decision I will ever make, and that affects everything that I am and everything I do. So I ask the question again. Why, if you are a Christian, why are you a Christian? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something we don't usually do, but part of the values of this church are learning to, you know, come together a little bit more. We really, across the different language groups. Now, I don't expect if you don't speak English or Cantonese or Mandarin to be able to speak to each other. I don't think God is going to give that gift of interpretation of various languages right at this second. But I do ask if you would scoot over to someone who speaks your same language. And if you're not a Christian, find someone who is. Or if you are a believer, you know, get together with another person. But answer that question in just a couple, you know, a few sentences. Why are you a Christian? Okay? Turn to somebody near you. I'll give you a few minutes. Okay, that's very good. I know you have more to share, but save the rest of your sharing for downstairs at lunch. That'll give you something to talk about. And if you would, if someone who is nearby during lunch speaks a different language from you, find someone to translate. Go and meet that person. Get to know them, because sometimes we, because we have different language groups, can feel separate from one another. And that's not the way God's church was meant to be. It's meant to be one, even if we have different languages, because we worship one God. Okay? So will you take that assignment for lunch? Go and sit down with somebody, and especially somebody from a different language group from you. Find a translator and answer that question. Why are you a Christian? Okay? Hey, by the way, just a couple. Anybody want to say, why are you a Christian? You know, just really quick. Anybody heard a good answer? Maybe from somebody you were talking to? Somebody want to say something? Who has a good answer for why you're a Christian? What? Just say it. You can say her answer for her. Because sometimes they don't want to share their own answer.
I didn't know why I was here.
She said for her, it gives her life a purpose. Before you found God, and go on.
Yeah, before I found God, I was a bit directionless. I didn't know what I wanted. I didn't know why I was here. I didn't know anything. And then I was introduced to God, and suddenly I had answers to all the questions.
He had answers, and he gave you direction.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you. Anyone else? Just one more person who's willing to share. Why are you a Christian? Or why? Maybe what you heard from somebody else. One more person. Oh, over there. Thank you. First day, and you're sharing already. Great.
I actually have two answers.
Okay.
One, for me personally, is being Christian gives me a unity, connection with others in this world. And the other answer is simply my kids keep asking me.
Okay, good. Thank you. Good samples. Thank you for your courage for sharing that. There is much more to talk about on the topic of what we call, or we, the topic of apologetics. Apologetics is the study of reasons. It's taken from this passage. When it says give a reason, that word is apologia, or where we get the word apologetics, the study of the reasons we believe. So the last point that's up on the slide, that's right there at the bottom, is not one that I'm going to go into right now, but I want you just to notice it. Since learning about these areas of belief are an important bridge. You know, what does your friend or family member believe, you know, who may not be a Christian? What do they believe about where we came from? And don't argue with them, listen. What do they believe about where humanity came from? What do they believe about morality? You know, whether there's a right and wrong, and how does that apply to our lives? What do they believe about meaning? Why are you here? Why do you exist? And then finally, destiny. What do you believe about where you go after you die? Those are always good questions to listen to, not for you to spout off your answers, but to really listen to others. It's a great bridge and a great way to lower defenses and for you to learn how to interact well with people, because we want to love people right where they are, right? And we want to do that in a winsome way, a gentle way, and a respectful way, like the passage says. Giving a reason for the hope that is within us. One such interaction occurred in what was known as the Theban Legion. A traveler on the highway that leads from Geneva to Rome will notice a very small and old Swiss town called St. Maurice. It was there that an Egyptian commander and Christian named Maurice and 6,600 of his fellow Christian soldiers died for the sake of Christ at the hands of Emperor Maximian around 285 AD. Emperor Maximian issued an order that the whole army, the whole Roman army, should join in offering sacrifices to the traditional gods of Rome for the success of a recent conquest. And apparently, the order, in addition to commanding idolatry, also included killing Christians, probably as a sacrifice to the Roman gods. Only the Theban Legion dared to refuse to comply with the orders. When the news of the legion came to Emperor Maximian, he repeatedly commanded them to obey his orders and rules. Their commander, Maurice, said these words, "Emperor, we are your soldiers, but we are also the soldiers of the true God. We owe you military service and obedience, but we cannot renounce him who is our creator and master, and also yours, even though you reject him. In all things which are not against his law, we most willingly obey you, as we have done to this point. We readily oppose your enemies, whoever they are, but we cannot stain our hands with the blood of innocent Christians, for we ourselves are Christians. We confess God the Father, the creator of all things, and his Son, Jesus Christ, God. Behold, we have weapons in our hands, but we do not resist, because we would rather die innocent than live by sin." After repeated refusals, Emperor Maximian ordered that the legion be subjected to the decimation, which meant that every tenth man would be put to death. This was repeated until the entire legion was martyred. They never resisted in any way. Putting aside their weapons, they offered their necks to the executioners. Neither their numbers nor the strength of arms tempted them to uphold the justice of their cause by force. The soldiers who executed these Christians saw a power which amazed them. Word spread among the Roman army of a God who overcame death and the whims of emperors. And in the end, within a few generations, Christ had conquered the Roman Empire, not by the sword, but through the power of his Spirit, his hope, his love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the living hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be able to share that hope in ways that will honor you and be sensitive to those we know. Lord, we pray that your witness will not be stopped, that you will be lifted up as Lord in our hearts, so that we might be asked the reason for the hope that is within us. We pray that your word goes forth and that nothing will stop it. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we approach the communion table of the Lord Jesus, we remember that Jesus was prepared to die on the cross. He did it because he loved us, and so in our hearts, we could also prepare a throne for him eternally. I invite you to sing these songs